So chapter 7, as we see this man Melchizedek again, as he comes through, certainly someone that we need to look at just for his character, his nature, because it represents Christ so well. Many believe that he's just a theophanies in appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Some believe that he isn't. I'll leave that up to you. You can go your own direction. But I'll give you the picture of it. But it says this: Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So we see this man, this priest, and here's the description that comes with it in verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And there's the rub for most folks, is in verse 3, made like unto the Son of God, making it sound like he wasn't, but made like him in that picture that he was. But hold your places here. Go back to Genesis 14, because we have that picture of what has gone on there with Abraham. Remember, Lot has come. He got captured. The four kings and the five kings and all these armies came together, and Lot got caught up in the middle of it, and Abraham took 318 servants and went out and got Lot back, and he brought him back. And it says in verse 17 of chapter 14 of Genesis, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Cheolodorim. And the kings that were with him in the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. So he brings communion, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So here's this man, he's bringing communion to Abraham as he comes. The first mention of that is we look at that and just see the picture of that as we look and realize more and more of these things that the Lord is showing us way back in the Old Testament, still going on in the New Testament, just a picture of the Lord doing his work, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it says that he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abram, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him tithes of all. He gave him a tithe, the tenth. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and you take the goods. You know where the king's heart is. So much different than Abraham's heart. He went to save his nephew. The king just wants the people, so he has a kingdom to rule over. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. So we see this encounter that comes, it's interesting, we don't see Melchizedek again for a long time until we get to Psalm 110, verse 4. It says this. Yes, it does. There we are. Psalm 110, verse 4, when it talks about Melchizedek again, I'll start out at verse 1. It says this: the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So here we get the picture of Melchizedek again, and certainly this psalm is a messianic psalm. It's about this priest king, which is Jesus. just as Melchizedek was a priest king. And he said, you're a priest forever after the order. And we've delved into that a little bit before, so we won't get into it that much now. But here's this picture of this man again, this Melchizedek, this person that's there, and he blesses Abraham. So back in Hebrews here, we see the picture of him blessing Abraham, and the less is always blessed of the greater. So we realize that Melchizedek greater in that place. We know that Jesus is certainly greater, and that's the picture that's coming in this chapter in Hebrews, is that Jesus is a greater high priest than Aaron in the Aaronic priesthood. He's greater than that. The less is always blessed of the greater. And so we get the blessing from the Lord because he's the greater one. We certainly can bless him by what we do. There's blessings in obedience. There's blessings in walking with him. We can bless him with our worship and our praise. But the blessings that we get are certainly those things from above that come down to us and minister to us. We just offer back to him what he's already given us. So we know that he's greater in all of this, and that's the picture that's going on here, is that Jesus is greater than the priesthood that was there, and that priesthood had to be replaced. And it was mentioned way back in Genesis, the order of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descendant, didn't know what tribe he came from, they don't know what avenue he came through, but they know he was there. Abraham gave him tithes, and we're going to see that as we go through, that's an important lesson that's brought up here, is that tithes were given in the Old Testament before the law even came in. And so we see that those things were necessary, the history was necessary for them to even come to this chapter and to come to this place. C.H. McIntosh, love this guy from the mid to late 1800s, said the immediate business of my soul is with God himself. That's my business. I'm going to him. I'm looking to him. I'm trusting him. That's my business. That's my occupation. That's what I'm caught up with. That's what I want to have, is that witness of the Lord in my life, that way that the Lord would work through me and in me and to me. And so we see this great picture of this Melchizedek, this man walking through, coming in without father, without mother, without descent, not knowing where he came from, where he went to, but mentioned in Scripture and brought to us by this picture of what the Lord had done for him and through him. And in that place, we see him ministering to the people that were here, and to the Jewish people that Paul evidently was writing to. In Isaiah 32, in verse 17, he says this, in the work of righteousness shall be peace. So the work of righteousness is going to end up in peace. And that's important for us, and it sounds kind of strange that we went here for it, but it's important because Melchizedek's name, as he comes through, King of Salem, King of Righteousness, King of Peace. And certainly that's a picture of Jesus Christ, no matter how you look at it. If you believe Melchizedek was the theophanies of Christ coming to the world, or if not, it's still a picture of Christ, his nature, his character, who he was. Righteousness is going to bring peace. And that's what Isaiah comes through in Isaiah 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness. So there's two things of righteousness, the work of it and then the effect of it. The work of it, the result of it is that there's going to be peace. As we work it through our lives and in our lives, there's going to be peace. And the effect is that there's going to be quietness and assurance. So as we look at righteousness in our life and we add righteousness to ourselves, as we look to Jesus to add that to us, to minister to us in that place where we walk in righteousness, that we know that the work of that righteousness in us is that we're going to have peace. And there's going to be quietness in our lives. There's going to be assurance in our lives that we know the God that we serve, that we trust him, and that we're not shaken by the things that are going on around us. And certainly the world is being shaken up one side and down the other. It's amazing all the things that are happening and going on simultaneously all through the world. And it seems like there's an upheaval of just what is going on. And I'm thankful that we get to know it, that we don't have to be shaken by that, that we can have peace and quietness and assurance that, God, you know what you're doing, and I'm not worried a bit. We can say it. What is it here? Because a lot of times we say things and they're not here. They're just things that we say because we know we say them. But this is the effect of all of those things in our lives. In Psalm 85, verse 10, it says this, just so much neat stuff. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There's a communion in that place where righteousness and peace come together, meet together, and they bring a blessing to the people that are walking in those truths and walking in those ways. And here's the King of Salem, the King of righteousness, the King of peace. And here we are in that place, and we know who our King is. It's King Jesus. He's the priest king. He's the only one in Scripture who is a prophet, a priest, and a king. The only one. Some were prophets, some were priests, some were kings, but Jesus, all three. He's everything, and he's the one that we look to. But as the Old Testament would look at Melchizedek and think that he had this importance about him and they had this way of him, he was just in that picture in Genesis showing us that there was going to be a change in the priesthood, and that change has come now with Jesus. And as he brings this all to light, as he's talked about Melchizedek the last couple of chapters and now here in this chapter, we see that he's bringing it to a head and just putting it all together for the folks so that they can be ministered to and realize. Because remember, a lot of his audience that he's speaking to here were Hebrews, not believing that you could go outside of Aaron and his descendants for a priesthood, but just showing them that it started before the law even came into being, before Aaron was even anointed as high priest, that this was already a picture of things that were to come. Because remember, everything in the Old Testament is a picture of things that were to come in the New, and the New is just looking back at the Old and just showing us where those things were so that we can put those things together and have assurance in those things. And he says in verse 4 here, back in Hebrews chapter 7, he says, "Now consider how great this man was. Consider him." Look at him. Don't just glance at him. Don't just glance at the name, but really consider who he was, what his nature was, what his character was, and just see what this picture brings to us. Consider it, because after the first three verses, seeing who this Melchizedek was, King of Righteousness, King of Salem, which is the King of Peace, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, in that abideth, in that order abideth a priest continually. And here they're trying to show that Jesus was that priest who abides continually forever and ever. It says, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils." He tithed to this man. He gave a tithe in that. And that's so important because, remember, again, the law hasn't been given. The tithing hasn't been started. All those regulations and things that were going on in those things, all the commandments that were to come, haven't been given yet. And yet God is already starting this picture of what was to come, and how it was going to come through, and the picture of it coming to a completion here in Hebrews. So he says in verse 5 then, "And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people." They have that commandment, but the law was given after Abraham tithed. So as he starts to bring this together, they're starting to see this picture that God has already put together for them in the Old Testament, but they just never realized. "Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So he brings up the picture of Melchizedek, how Abraham gave the tithe, and because of that, the tithe was given in Abraham, in the loins of Abraham, we're going to see, just to be a picture that the law was going to come, and then the sacrifice for us was going to come through Jesus, and we were going to give him those tithes. So it's important for us to be givers. It's important for us to know that tithing is important, but to know who we give it to and why we give it to them. And he says in verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So Abraham was the lesser. Melchizedek, a picture of something that was greater. For us, it's a picture of Jesus, of course. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. That ETH in the King James, ongoing verb, he lives forever. Oh, they gave tithes to men who were going to die. But he said now it's going to be one priesthood, one man forever, and it's going to be the same. It's not going to change. It's coming to this place where because Jesus has come and now lives eternally in the heavenlies, that we now give tithes in that direction. And he says this, and as I may say, so say Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So he completes the picture for them. He gives them that whole scenario of the things that have gone on. And he says they were paying tithes before Aaron even came, before Levi even came, before any of those even came. And the priesthood was started, that there was this tithing that was started that before the commandments, before the law. And now it's come to a completion in Christ, in just ministering to them, because we know that his priesthood is better, it's eternal, it's perfect, and it's better than any man-made priesthood could ever be. And again, that's what they were looking at. They were saying there's nothing better than this Aaronic priesthood because God anointed it, but God anointed it before he even came. And so the picture for them is bringing the whole cycle to a picture for them where they could see the whole picture together and realize that, this is the right way that we're going. This is the right thing that's happening. There has to be a change in the priesthood because we're going to see from verses 11 on down to about verse 22 that the priesthood of Aaron made nothing perfect. It just covered things up for a while, as it were, but made nothing perfect, made nothing better. But Jesus' death and resurrection, that made everything perfect and complete. So in verse 11, he says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there? Was that there should be another priest arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, so here he starts bringing in the change that's come about because of Christ, the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Not that it wasn't going to be fulfilled, because we know Jesus fulfilled every part of the law. But there was a necessity in the change of it to bring perfection out of it. That the law wasn't there to bring salvation. The law was there to show us that we needed a Savior. In verse 13 he says, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Nobody was there at that time from that tribe in the altar doing the sacrifices, doing all of those things. But he says in verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Moses didn't, but Abraham did. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth, and again, that ETH, there's one that comes, and there arises another priest, different but of the same kind. Different, but of the same kind. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Aaron, Abraham, all of them, Levi, as they came through, every one of them died. And every time the priest died, there needed to be another priest raised up, another high priest to take over. But now, because of Jesus, and his life is endless, that there is one priest, and it's going to be continuous, it's going to be forever, and it doesn't have to change, and there's going to be perfection that comes with it. Because even these priests had to give offerings for themselves before they could give offerings for the others who brought them, because they had to make an offering for their own sins. But Jesus never had to offer for his sin, because he never sinned. He was sinless. He was perfect. And yet he came to die for you and I so that we could have this. And it says in verse 17, "For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." And of course, we read that as we went through. "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." It's unprofitable. The laws, the commandments, their weaknesses that are in there, it's unprofitable because it never makes anything right. And he says that in verse 19, it says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." This is how we draw nigh to God. Not by commandment, not by giving tithes, not by attendance, but by the life given over to Jesus Christ. That's how we come to that better hope. And again, that word "better" that's there in verse 19. Remember, 13 times in the book of Hebrews, it talks about this being better. And the writer just showing that and just continuing to bring that in. The law made nothing perfect. We see it in Romans chapter 7. We see it in Galatians 3. You can go there and read those chapters and get blessed by those chapters and see all of those things that were going on. But he says here, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope. There was a better hope in this. God set it up so that the people could see that they needed a relationship with him. And instead, they wanted to come to a place where they were just led around and ordered. And the Lord said, there's something better than that. There's a relationship that goes on that makes it so that you enter into this not by works, not by what you do, but by what he's done for us. And it was the same all the way through history. God just wanted their hearts, wanted their lives given over to him. And it's just so wonderful as we just surrender to him and walk in his ways that he blesses us. And he shows us that we have this relationship now that's not based on our works, that's not based on what we do. It's based on who he is. He's God. And just showing the world, because they kept going from thing to thing and place to place, just to say, well, we can do this, and we want to be like this, and we want to see this. And he says, it's all found in me. I'll just show you all the different ways that can happen, but it isn't going to satisfy you till Jesus comes. And the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good, it tells us in Scripture. And it's good, but it can't save you. It can show you that you're doing things wrong. It can show you what you're doing right. It can show you that you're in the right way or in the wrong way. But it can't save you. But it's a schoolmaster to bring us to that realization that we need Christ and we need him in our lives. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And Jesus was that better hope. And hallelujah for that. Because otherwise we'd still have no hope. Because remember, every year when they had the Day of Atonement and everything was forgiven and everything was covered and all the sacrifices were done and the blood of the animals, which is a gross thing, just running through the streets and running all over, and yet they started out in sin again. Nothing changed because the heart didn't change. We kept the laws, we kept sacrifices, but the heart didn't change. And the Lord kept trying to bring people to that place. You need to change your heart. You don't need to change the laws or the situations. You need to change the heart. And that's always the case with us. that we need those hearts changed. And he said the better hope came, and it came by drawing nigh to God.
Oh.
And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath. They were made in the priesthood just because they were in the family, they were the next priest. But this was with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So God's oath to us that he will take us, the law can't do that. The law can bring us to that place of realizing we need it, but it can't get us over. That's why the picture of Moses is so important for us to see, that he brought the people out of Egypt, but he couldn't bring them into the promised land. And he was representative of the law. And the law couldn't bring him into the promised land. Joshua, which is just a beautiful picture of Jesus, brought them into the land and gave them the land. Showed them that promised land that they were looking for all the way through. The law could only bring them so far, just like the law can only bring us so far. You can keep all the commandments. You can do all of those things. You can try, at least. You won't do it, but you can try. But it can't bring you salvation, because it can only bring you close enough to say that you need a Savior, because you can't save yourself. In verse 22, he says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. There's that word better again, a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So there comes then in this next section from 23 to 28, four reasons for the change. In the first one right there is that the priesthood and the law was imperfect. It was so imperfect that it couldn't continue. So what do we have to do with it then? There has to be a change in it. And so the third reason then, God had sworn that there was going to be a new order coming. He'd already told them. He had already ministered to them. So we see these reasons coming to pass. We see these things coming. And the fourth reason was that death interrupted. And that there needed to be a new order so that that wouldn't happen, so that there wouldn't have to be another change, another way through. And he says, and truly there were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. It's unchangeable, it's unalterable, it's valid, it's right, it's real, and it's in place. And all we have to do is come to him in the midst of it and realize what he's done for us. And he says in verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. He is able to save them completely, is really what the meaning is there. He is able to save them completely that come to God by him. And again, that one way of salvation, it's still in place. It's the only way we can come to salvation. It's the only way that we can be saved, is coming by Jesus to the Father. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. That one way. And the world says that's too narrow. It's not that narrow. It's easy, because he's made the way, and he's showing us the way. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I do all these things for you. We don't have to do anything except surrender to him. Oh, he tells us this in the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 34. He says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. As Paul ministers to the church at Rome there, he says, it's that Christ that died, yea, rather, he's risen again. He didn't die, he rose. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's risen, and he's interceding for you and I, that we could come to that understanding, that we could come to that place of walking with him and knowing his love and just being in that place of walking with him forevermore. Again, in Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 16, he says this, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him." So he says that there was nobody interceding. He's looking. Nothing's going on. There's no judgment. There's no justice. There's nothing happening. He says, "Therefore his arm, the Lord himself, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him." He's the one that sustains and keeps us. He's the one that brought salvation to us and gives us salvation now. And we get to walk in the truth of that. Oh, such a beautiful picture of who Jesus is and his character, his nature. And as we get to realize all that he's done for us, we get to realize all that he's accomplished for us on the cross and all that he came to do, he completed. And we get to trust this man, this King of righteousness, this King of peace, who not only brings righteousness to us, but also peace and then assurance that he's real, that he's true, and that we can trust him. He says in verse 26, "For such a high priest became us. He was suited to us. He was innocent. He was free from all guilt." It says there, "Who is holy, he's harmless. He was innocent in everything. He was undefiled. He's separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens." As you look at that description, you just realize that can only be one person. And it's not us. Such a high priest who is holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled from everything, he's separate from sinners, and he's made higher than the heavens. Oh, and you just sit there and you just meditate on those words and you realize, Lord, that's not me. That's somebody greater than I am. That's somebody better than I am. That's somebody that's higher than I am. That's somebody who you have brought for us and to us so that we could have salvation, so that we could walk with you. And those words should just make us stand in awe of God who brought Jesus to us, sent him to us so that we could have salvation and see this and realize it. That we don't have to walk in sin anymore. That we don't have to die and go to hell. That we're in a place now where we have a God in heavenly places who loves us and who wants to save us and bring us to him. That's his ultimate aim in the end, is to complete that salvation he started in us and to bring us to heaven at his throne to worship him. Because he's worthy and he's the only one that's worthy. Oh. And you just sit at this verse. This verse just killed me this week. It's just so wonderful. It's great. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. I can't even get started in any of those. And yet he was all of those. And yet he's the same one who came and died for me so that I could be free of my sin and come to him and taken my sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. In verse 27, he says, "Who needeth not daily as though those high priests to offer up sacrifice." He didn't daily be needed to have another sacrifice done because he was the ultimate sacrifice. He was it. "He needeth not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins." And there's that picture that the high priest had to offer for their own sins first before the people's, because they had sin they had to deal with before they could deal with the people's sins. And he says Jesus didn't have to do that. He was free from sin. And he says, "For this he did once, only one time, and it was offered up when he offered up himself." And he offered himself up for us. In chapter 9, it says this about this portion of scripture, starting in verse 22 to 28, or 23 to 28. He said, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Just speaking of that better sacrifice of Christ, For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He appears in heaven for you and I, representing us, telling the Father about us, giving us that place where we can come in because we're in Christ and he's in us. And he says in verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, there's that word again, only once, in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared so that he could put away sin. Oh, Jesus, why did you come? To put away sin. Oh, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once, there's that word again, once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. He came the first time, he appeared to put away sin. The second time, it says he appears without sin. It was done once and it was for all. He didn't have to come and do it again. There's a different purpose in him coming the second time. The first time was to put away sin. The second time he comes and it's without sin. Oh, and that's who our God is. And that's the picture of what we have. And for the Jews that were there, for the believers in the New Testament churches, they're seeing this, they're reading it, and they're realizing that he started back in Genesis, worked his way through Psalms, came to Isaiah, came up through here in ministering to us and just showing us these things, these wonderful pictures of what God has done in the perfect plan that he had to do it. And we get to see it. We have the pages in front of us. And he says, I just want to show you so that you can be assured in your faith, so that you don't have to walk in doubt and unbelief, that you can have righteousness, you can have peace, you can have assurance of who I am, because this is all that I've done for you, and it's a done deal. He says, now you can rest in that, because when there's righteousness and there's peace and there's assurance, there's quietness and there's this, that solid belief of who God is, that he's done all of this for us, each and every one of us, not just for one of us, not just for the goody two-shoes, but for all of us. Oh, back in chapter 7 here, he says this, as we finish up, he says in verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. That's what the law does. He says, now that he's completed the law, he's fulfilled every part of the law, he takes the place of this, but this is what the law did. It makes men high priests that have infirmities. And we almost do the same thing as we elect officials, don't we? We put people as officials over us who have infirmities. Thank goodness when Jesus comes the second time, he's going to rule and reign. He's going to be the king of all. There's going to be no elected officials that have infirmities. He has no infirmities. So not only is he going to take care of the spiritual needs, he's going to take care of the physical things that are going on here also. Can't wait for that to happen, to have a real government that takes care of things, that doesn't shut down because we can't get along. Ugh. For the law makes men high priests that have infirmities, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated, who is set apart, who is perfected forevermore. That's what we have. And that's, as we look at it, we realize that he's the completion of everything. He's this picture, the pattern of things that were to come. He shows us these things and he says, Jesus is the one that's it. And it's amazing as we go through these chapters, almost every chapter talks about something that had been started, something that had been done, and yet wasn't completed rightly, that wasn't finished, but Jesus finished it. And it just keeps going, and it just keeps going, and it comes back to us and just shows us the truth of who he is and the ways that he is. And we get to look at his character, his nature, And we get to look at it and say, Lord, I need that in my life. Lord, this is a picture of who you are, but I don't see it in my life. And Lord, I know you want to work that into me. I know that you want to show me these things so that I can trust without being shaken by the things that go on, without being shaken by my own circumstances. I just want to be so settled in who you are that nothing shakes me. And it's just, I had a great picture this morning. I was all set last night to go see Frank this morning. And I heard this noise in the garage. I said, oh, man, must be a box fell over or something. Hit the car. I'll look at it in the morning because I'm so lazy. I didn't want to go out and look at it at night. So I get up this morning and open the garage door, and one of the cables had snapped. And I was just like, oh, okay, guess I'm not going to see Frank this morning. But as soon as those things happen, you know, it's just like, who do I call? Where do I go? Who gets to fix this? Can I do it myself? Can I look at it? And I'm so incompetent at most things that it's just like, well, I know better than to try that because then both sides will be broken and I won't have a door to get in at all. And we just get shaken by the smallest of things. And what's a broken cable compared to everything that's going on in the world, compared to all the things that happen? And yet those little things affect us, don't they? They shake up our day. They change our direction. They change the things that we want to do and the things that we're going to do and all of those things. And it's just, and the Lord just, it's just a broken cable. In heaven, you're not even going to remember this broken cable. It isn't going to matter. It's going to be gone. But it just showed me and it shows us that those small things that shake us, we're not really trusting God. You're in charge and it's all right. We can go on through the day and we can make it. We're still coming to heaven. We're still saved and you still love us. Lord, forgive me for getting shaken and forgive me for scrambling and without even praying and looking for something when you didn't even tell me to. Did I pray first? No. Oh, Lord, help. But he just shows us. And it's not out of his anger. It's out of his love for us to show us what the right way is. And I'm so thankful that he shows us. Now, Lord, make it real in my life so that the next time it's just a broken cable. Where do we go from here, Lord? So, Father, thank you for being such a good God to us. You show us your character, your nature, your perfection, your completion, Lord. That you have completed all of those things, that everything is taken care of, everything is set, it's in order, and you're the one that does it. And Father, we're just so thankful for that. Forgive us for those times when we just allow the events and the things of the world and our own distractions to get us off center and to get us out of place and that it just shows us that we haven't really trusted you in all of those ways. That we're still trusting ourselves, what we can do and what we have and how we can take care of it rather than how you want to take care of it, Lord. And Father, we see the world just being a mess and it really bothers us at times. It takes us out and it just shakes us. But Lord, you want us to be in a place where we're not shaken so that we can be an example to the world of what your righteousness, your peace, your quietness, your assurance can do in a life. So that it doesn't have to be shaken in these times. Thank you that you have a better way, Lord, and you've shown us that way. And we're thankful for it, Lord, that we get to look back at it and see it. But, Lord, we still have to trust and believe. So, Father, work in and through us in all those daily events that come, that you are our high priest and that you're well able to take care of those things, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for showing us these things tonight, Lord. Have your way with us as we go through our days. We love you and we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.